If you have your Bibles this morning, and I hope you do, go with me to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. The title of the message this morning is, I Choose Forgiveness. I Choose Forgiveness. Simon Wiesenthal was a Jewish man living in a concentration camp in Poland during the Second World War. All of the men in his camp, the Jewish men, were given duties to perform, and one of his jobs was to take out the garbage. He was the trash man. One of the places that he would go to get the trash was into an old barn that had been converted into a medical hospital. The medical hospital there on the campus of that concentration camp would care for Jewish troops that had been injured during battle. While he was in the barn getting the trash, a German nurse came, grabbed his hand, and took him to the bed of a young SS trooper named Carl Seidel. The SS trooper was dying, and he insisted on talking to a Jew and confessing his sins to a Jewish man before he died. The soldier took Wiesenthal's hand and began to confess a number of crimes, one of which was burning down a house with 300 Jewish people inside and gunning them down as they tried to jump from the windows to escape. The German officer asked Wiesenthal if he could find it in his heart to forgive him. Wiesenthal jerked his hand out of the hand of that dying Nazi soldier and walked out of the barn without saying a word to him and without forgiving him. Wiesenthal later wrote a book entitled The Sunflower, where he recounted the story that I just told you and basically asked the reader, what would you have done in that situation? The rest of the book consists of essays from 53 prominent world leaders, many of them Jewish, and the vast majority of them concluded that Wiesenthal was right, that he should not have forgiven the German soldier. In fact, one of the respondents wrote, let the SS trooper die and go to hell. Now, while many of us wouldn't write an essay for a book that would be widely read, we have often had a very similar reaction towards those who have wronged us, those who have wounded us, those who have maligned us, those who have attacked us, albeit in less terrible ways. We, even as God's people, often hold on to our hate, our bitterness, our right to gain revenge. After all, there has to be some limit to the idea of forgiveness, doesn't there? Well, that's exactly the question that Peter is going to ask the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. The context of the passage is that Jesus has been teaching on how to deal with people that have wronged you. It has basically to do with conflict resolution in the church. And the system for Jesus is basically this. When you wrong someone, or when someone wrongs you, you need to seek that person out and try to fix it personally. Amen. If that brother or sister will repent, you are to forgive them and to restore them. No questions asked. Now that brings up a thorny issue for Peter. Peter is thinking. And he says, well, what if the same brother wrongs me repeatedly? I go to him. I get it fixed. He says he's sorry. I forgive him. And then he goes out and does the exact same thing again. Isn't there a limit to the idea of forgiveness? Well, look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, you need to know here, Peter thought he was being generous. He thought he was being really magnanimous. The rabbis in that time taught that if a brother wronged you, you should forgive him three times. And after the third times, it's a three-strike-you're-out policy. You owe them no more forgiveness. So Peter thinks he's going well above the law when he says, should I forgive him seven times? Look at the Lord's response in verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, Jesus is not saying here that Peter needs to carry around a longer piece of paper and mark out 490 times that his brother wrongs him, and then on the 491st time, no more forgiveness. He's not saying get a longer piece of paper. He's saying throw away the paper. Stop keeping count. Peter's question is essentially, is there a limit to forgiveness? And Jesus' answer is no. There is no limit to forgiveness. And by the way, we had all better be glad of that, right? Well, look at verse 23. Jesus is going to tell a parable to prove the point. He says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." Now the parable is a literary device that the Lord Jesus often used. It was used among Hebrew people in the first century. The parable is a fictitious story with a factual point. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus, in the parable we're going to study this morning, tells us, I think, the most powerful and penetrating truth when it comes to the matter of forgiveness. He says there's a king. The king was taking an account of all of his servants, and it came to his attention that one of his servants owed him a debt of 10,000 talents. Now, folks, you may not be aware with the monetary system in these days, but you need to know that was an exorbitant sum. A talent was the heaviest measurement of gold and silver, the highest denomination of currency. Some have estimated that there weren't even 10,000 talents worth of gold in circulation in the entire Roman Empire. They didn't even have that much gold. Some have also said that the number 10,000 was the highest round number in Greek. So it wasn't that Jesus was necessarily trying to put a monetary value on it. It would be like me saying, Brother Johnson owes me a bajillion dollars. It's an exaggeration. And when Jesus used this number, 10,000 talents, everybody that heard the parable would have laughed. It was an unthinkable debt. It was an unpayable debt, a debt so huge, this servant could never pay it back. We'll look at verse 25. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." And again, all of the people listening to the parable would have started laughing. This plan is ridiculous. The plan to repay the master a debt so large is absolutely silly. One commentator said that one talent of gold was the equivalent of 6,000 days' wages, just one talent. So if this man worked 6 days a week, every day, every year, and put everything he earned towards the debt, it would take him 19 years to pay off one talent of gold. Now you do the math. 19 times 10,000 is 100,090 years. 190,000 years. I need to do the math. Now that's absolutely silly. No one could live that long. No one could work that hard. Look at what the master says to him in verse 27. "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." How many of you understand that what we just read is your testimony? We owed a debt to God that we could not pay. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus taught us to ask God to forgive us our debts. In a parallel passage, Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins." The sins that you and I have committed are like a debt that we owe God. In every dirty thought, every bad attitude, every hateful word, every wicked action has added up to an unthinkable, unpayable debt we owe to our God. Trying to count our sins would be like trying to count all the stars in the sky. It'd be like trying to count all the sands on all the beaches of all the world. It'd be like trying to count all the snowflakes on all the mountains of all the world. We have a staggering sum of sin we owe to God, and we can't work hard enough, we can't live long enough to pay it back. So aren't you glad this morning that our Master has had compassion on us and that He has forgiven us of all our sins? Now, to forgive a sum this large would require quite a cost. In the case of the king and the servant, it meant that the king would have to personally absorb this man's debt, and in a sense, to pay for it himself. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what our king has done for us. Amen. On the cross, the Son of God absorbed a debt he did not owe. And the staggering sum of sin was placed on Christ. And praise God, He paid the debt in full. What a forgiveness. Well, let's get back to the story here. Look at verse 28. But the same servant, the one who had been forgiven, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, 100 pence was one day's wages. It was a pittance in comparison with the 10,000 talents he was owed. So he found a man that owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all." Do you see the parallelism here? That's exactly what the servant had told the king. Now look at verse 30. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord, talking about the king, all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, "O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" And his lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. End of story. Now, what's the application? Look at verse 35. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Amen. Jesus is saying here, if you do not forgive your brothers and sisters for the crime that they have committed against you, I will do to you what the king did to the servant. I will deliver you to the tormentor. Can I ask you a question? Does that trouble you? If it doesn't trouble you, it should. Yeah. Let me add to that trouble Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. You might want to jot that reference down. Jesus says, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That's the point. If you don't forgive, you'll be handed to the tormentors. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Now, that may be bothering your theology this morning. But before I resolve that tension, I want to say three quick things to you about forgiveness from the parable we just read. Number one, we are to forgive because we have been forgiven. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven. When you study a parable, especially a Hebrew parable, those parables have really only one big point. You really do get into an error in interpretation when you try to make every detail represent something. It's one truth Jesus is trying to teach. This is the one big point. We as Christians are to be constantly reminding ourselves of the forgiveness that we have been given and to give that forgiveness to those who sin against us. Ladies and gentlemen, any sin committed against us, as much as that sin may hurt us, is a pittance in comparison to the sin that we've committed against our God. I say it often this way: nobody has done me as bad as I've done God. Nobody. Yet out of sheer love and compassion, He has forgiven our debt, loosed our chains, and set us free. And it is by reminding ourselves of that forgiveness, it is by preaching that gospel to ourselves day in and day out, that we will find the freedom and the power to forgive those who have wronged us. We can choose forgiveness when we choose to focus more on the debt that we owed God than on the debt that other sinners owe us. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven. For the second point, turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. This is a verse every Christian person needs to commit to memory. And if you struggle on a daily basis to forgive those that have wronged against you, you need to replay this verse in your consciousness time and time again. I believe we often fail in the matter of forgiveness because we offer people a partial, halfway forgiveness. That's not what the Bible teaches. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Here's the second point. We are to forgive just as we have been forgiven. We're to forgive because we've been forgiven, but we're to forgive just as we've been forgiven. We're to forgive the way that Christ has forgiven us. Can I make just a few points about the forgiveness that we all enjoy as God's people this morning? Number one, God's forgiveness is full. It's full. There is no limit either to God's forgiveness in quantity or quality. Listen to Luke 17:4. And if your brother trespass against thee 7 times in a day. Now that would be extreme, wouldn't it? And 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now that sounds extreme, that someone would sin against us 7 times in one day, and that we would have to offer forgiveness to somebody 7 times in one day. But let me ask you a question today. How many of you have ever had to ask God forgiveness 7 times in a day? I know I have. In fact, there have been some days when I've had to ask God for forgiveness 70 times 7. Aren't you glad God's not keeping score? Aren't you glad He's not keeping track? If He's not keeping score, if He's not keeping track, you and I shouldn't either. Psalm 103:2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. Psalm 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon thee. You know what that means, folks? It means that there's not a person in this world God will not forgive if they will come by repentance and faith to God. He'll forgive any person of anything, and He'll forgive it fully. So it doesn't matter this morning who has hurt you. It doesn't matter how they've hurt you. God's full forgiveness of you compels you to make a full forgiveness of others. Aren't you glad God's forgiveness is full this morning? Not only is God's forgiveness full, God's forgiveness is free. You should be in Ephesians 4, so look over at chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. You know what grace is this morning, don't you? It's a gift from God you don't deserve, that you couldn't pay for, that you couldn't earn. And it says here in Ephesians 1 verse 7 that by God's grace He offers His forgiveness freely. Now notice something. For you and I, the forgiveness of God was free. But for God, forgiveness was an extremely costly thing. What did it cost? It cost Him His blood. Never forget, ladies and gentlemen, that for God to create the universe, the planets, the trees, the skies, everything that we enjoy, all it cost God was His words. Never forget that for God to create man in His own image, all it cost God was His breath. But for God to forgive your sins and my sins, it cost Him the most precious substance in all the universe, the blood of His only Son. Forgiveness is free for you and I, but it is extremely costly to God. Forgiveness is always costly to the one who's forgiving. And it's always free to the one who gets forgiven. Unforgiveness says, you owe me. I'm going to make you pay by hating you, slandering you, and returning in kind what you did to me. Forgiveness says, you don't owe me anything. I'm not looking for payment. I'll absorb the cost myself so I can set you free. Forgiveness is free. Here's another one. God's forgiveness is forever. I like this one. Psalm 103 verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7 verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities, and Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Someone has said that God has buried our sins in the sea of His forgetfulness and placed there a sign that says, no fishing. Praise God, once you've been forgiven, he never goes back there. And neither should you, and neither should I. Real forgiveness doesn't forgive someone today and then hold it over their head tomorrow. Real forgiveness is forever. Hebrews 8:12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousnesses, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. How committed is God to forgiving you forever? He is so committed that he has chosen not just to forgive your sins, but to forget your sins. He won't bring them up to you. He won't even bring them up in his own mind. He's forgotten them. His forgiveness is forever. One more thing we need to notice about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is for Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. That's what it says in the verse that we turn to. Be ye kind, tenderhearted one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This truth about forgiveness will set you free this morning if you'll let it sink down into your heart. God has not decided to forgive you and I because he looked down upon us and we were doing a little bit better than we were the day before. God has not decided to forgive us because he's looked down upon us and now we're doing something to merit his forgiveness or earn his forgiveness or make ourselves more attractive to him. Do you know why the God in heaven, the one before whom you owe a staggering sum of sin, do you know why God in heaven has forgiven you? Not for your sake, for Christ's sake. Do you remember what was happening as they were putting nails into his hands and nails into his feet on that old rugged cross? Do you remember what he prayed? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And ladies and gentlemen, God does not forgive us for our sakes. He forgives us for Christ's sake because Jesus asked him to. So, let's ask ourselves this question. Why should we forgive the people that have wronged us? Not because they come back and say they're sorry. Because listen, they may never come back and say they're sorry. Not because they change their behavior and vow to do better. We forgive others for the very same reason that God has forgiven us. We do it for Christ's sake. We do it because Jesus asked us to. And I want to ask you a question, Christian. Is there anything in all the world you wouldn't do for the one who has forgiven you? Why should you forgive that ex-spouse? Why should you forgive that coworker? Why should you forgive that parent who's left you emotionally scarred? Because Jesus asked you to. Not for their sake, for Christ's sake. I'm so glad God looked down on Jesus, honored that prayer, and forgave my sins. So we forgive this morning because we've been forgiven. We forgive just as we've been forgiven. Fully, freely, forever, for Christ's sake. Could you honestly pray to the Lord this morning? God, please forgive me just as I've forgiven the people that have wronged me. If you can't this morning, here in just a moment, you need to come and confess the sin of unforgiveness. Amen. Get forgiveness from God and make the decision to choose to set someone free today. There's one more point we need to make about forgiveness this morning, and it goes back to the application that Jesus was giving in Matthew 18:35. And here it is. When we fail to forgive, we're showing we have not been forgiven. When we fail to forgive, we're showing we have not been forgiven. So let's think about this thorny theological issue this morning. What did Jesus mean when he said that the unforgiving man would be delivered by his father to the tormentors? What does that mean? Well, there's three interpretations I found this week as I studied it. The first interpretation is that Jesus is teaching that a person who has had their sins forgiven, but that fails to forgive others, will no longer be forgiven by God and will lose their salvation. Is that what you think Jesus is teaching? No, that goes against what we were teaching just a moment ago about forgiveness being free, right? If God's forgiveness of you is conditioned upon your forgiveness of other people, then that forgiveness is not free. It's a way you earn your salvation or a way you keep it. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus isn't saying that if you fail to forgive, you'll lose your salvation. The second interpretation is this, that the tormentors in the passage are not necessarily a picture of hell, but that they're a picture of severe chastening that awaits a child of God who fails to forgive. Now, whether or not the tormentors stand for the demons in hell, or whether or not they stand for severe chastisement, they don't stand for anything good, do they? And I'd rather not be in the company of those tormentors. There's a third interpretation, and it's the one that I favor. And it is that Jesus is saying that all those who have been truly forgiven will, as a habit in life, forgive others. And that when we make a habit of unforgiveness, we're showing that we've never been truly saved. When we compare that with Matthew 6, that's the interpretation I favor. Now think about the reality of this verse. Author Lewis Smedes points it out in a very poignant way. He says, Jesus grabs the hardest trick in the bag, forgiving, and says we have to perform it or we are out in the cold, way out, in the boondocks of the unforgiven. He makes us feel like the miller's daughter who was told that if she didn't spin gold out of a pile of straw before morning, she would lose her head. And no Rumpelstiltskin is going to come in and spin forgiving out of our straw hearts. Jesus is tough on us because the incongruity of sinners refusing to forgive sinners boggles God's mind. Let me ask you this morning. Are you holding on to a hurt in your heart instead of forgiving that parent who harmed you, that ex-spouse who walked out on you? The wound has been created in your soul, and that wound has never been healed because you just won't forgive. Someone has said that when you choose to forgive, you set someone free, and that someone is you. Unforgiveness is a prison of our own making, and we don't have to live there anymore. I read a poem this week that beautifully captures the essence of the parable we studied, and I'd like to close with it today. The poem says this. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew. How small the debt men owe to us. How great our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then, reconciled God to man, our lives will spread your peace. This morning, you can choose forgiveness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this teaching from your word that cuts down into the very quick of our human hearts and tells us that if we are unforgiving, it could very well be an indicator that we have not truly been forgiven by you. I'm grateful this morning for the full, free, and forever forgiveness you've given me. If there's someone here this morning that's never received the forgiveness of sins, I pray in the next few moments that they will. And for those in this room whose hearts have been touched, whose souls convicted, I pray today that they would come and choose forgiveness and they would be set free. In Jesus' name, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a few questions this morning. There you are sitting in your pew, listening to a sermon like this. How should you respond? Well, ladies and gentlemen, just because you're a person on planet Earth does not mean that you have received the free gift of salvation and forgiveness that Jesus purchased for you on the cross. You have to, by faith, reach out and take it. Is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Gillett, I'm not 100% sure that if I were to die today that I would go to heaven? I'm not certain that my sins ever have been forgiven. I'm not saved or I'm not sure. Pastor, would you please pray for me? If that's you with every head bowed and every eye closed, would you just lift your hand with mine? I'm not saved or I'm not sure. I'm not sure I've been forgiven. Pastor, would you please pray for me? I wonder how many of you would say, as we studied that parable this morning, the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart. I thought of someone that I've been harboring resentment towards, someone I have bitterness towards in my heart. I've had an attitude of unforgiveness toward this person, and the Lord has really convicted me this morning. I don't want to live in the prison of unforgiveness and bitterness, Brother Tyler. I want Jesus and His forgiveness to set me free. If that's you, would you be honest enough to lift your hand with mine? Ladies and gentlemen, this is something all of us from time to time struggle with. And we can never have the freedom Jesus means for us to have until we're willing to forgive. One more question. How many of you, as we've studied the forgiveness of God, are just so grateful, maybe more grateful than you've ever been before, that He's forgiven all your sins? Would you lift your hand with mine? I'm grateful for that. Why don't you come this morning and worship the Lord? Find a spot at this altar and just say, God, thank you for your forgiveness of me, and make me a channel through which that forgiveness might flow to someone else. Father, thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. I pray that during this invitation, you'd set some people free. For the rest of us, Lord, help us to just spend some time worshiping you, thanking you, giving you praise and glory for the free forgiveness we've experienced. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you stand this morning? Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. The invitation's open for you. You come this morning.